Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Come, let us worship before the Lord, our Maker. And we begin with that invitatory again to create recollection, to snap ourselves out of whatever's on our mind, whatever's making us feel sorry for ourselves, worried, even things that may be good, that may not be what God wants us to think about when we turn to Him. Psalm 100. Cry out with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing for joy. Come, let us worship before the Lord, our Maker. Know that He, the Lord, is God. He made us. We belong to Him. We are His people, the sheep of His flock. Come, let us worship before the Lord, our Maker. Go within His gates, giving thanks. Enter His courts with songs of praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Come, let us worship before the Lord, our Maker. Indeed, how good is the Lord, eternal His merciful love. He is faithful from age to age. Come, let us worship before the Lord, our Maker. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us worship before the Lord, our Maker. So we should have been able to kind of recollect ourselves, and we're going to pray the psalm prayers with their antiphons next. We're going to omit the hymn for today. Wherever you are, Lord, there is mercy, there is truth. Psalm 89. I will sing forever of your love, O Lord. Through all ages, my mouth will proclaim your truth. Of this I am sure, that your love lasts forever, that your truth is firmly established as the heavens. Wherever you are, Lord, there is mercy, there is truth. With my chosen one I have made a covenant. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your dynasty forever and set up your throne through all ages. Wherever you are, Lord, there is mercy, there is truth. The heavens proclaim your wonders, O Lord. The assembly of your holy ones proclaims your truth. For who in the skies can compare with the Lord? Or who is like the Lord among the sons of God? Wherever you are, Lord, there is mercy, there is truth. A God to be feared in the council of the holy ones, great and dreadful to all around him. O Lord, God of armies, who is your equal? You are mighty, O Lord, and truth is your garment. Wherever you are, Lord, there is mercy, there is truth. It is you who rule the sea in its pride. It is you who still the surging of its waves. You crushed the monster Rebhid and killed it, scattering your foes with your mighty arm. Wherever you are, Lord, there is mercy, there is truth. The heavens are yours. The earth is yours. The world is yours. It is you who founded the earth and all it holds. It is you who created the north and the south. Tabor and Harmon shout with joy at your name. Wherever you are, Lord, there is mercy, there is truth. Yours is a mighty arm, O Lord. Your hand is strong, your right hand ready. Justice and right are the pillars of your throne. Love and truth walk in your presence. Wherever you are, Lord, there is mercy, there is truth. Happy the people who acclaim such a king, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who find their joy every day in your name, who make your justice the source of their bliss. Wherever you are, Lord, there is mercy, there is truth. For you, O Lord, are the glory of their strength. By your favor it is that our might is exalted. For our ruler is in the keeping of the Lord, our King in the keeping of the Holy One of Israel. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Wherever you are, Lord, there is mercy, there is truth. So the truth is that the reason why John Paul II calls these psalms in the office a school of prayer is not because we are just doing what people accuse us of doing and reciting some prayer from 10,000 years ago and expecting it to have a magical effect. That's not it at all. Don't know if that was actually 10,000 years, but anyway, the point is that these prayers teach us exactly how to pray to God, and there may be some things in them that require a deeper knowledge of the scriptures in order to make them relevant. For example, we don't have this promise of an earthly Davidic monarchy like the psalmist in his own historical context celebrates this throne that they think is going to last through all ages. We have our Lord Jesus Christ reigning over a spiritual empire that has social and political and economic implications because we are his people and his body living in the church. So just a little bit, little things like that, you know, you come up with ways to make the prayer relevant, and it retains its own power. That's why sisters have prayed these prayers, and they've prayed them with great confidence that when they recite the Psalms, their prayer is a powerful prayer. It's a prayer that they pray together, that's one of their major duties, and that it's heard in heaven. And for our King, you know, you may have to come up with your own political, or the Pope, or leader of your country or something, to pray for that. So you see how this becomes a school of prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Wherever you are, Lord, there is mercy, there is truth, and what beautiful prayers they are. Antiphon 2, and the antiphons are meant to help you with that process too. When the Son of God came into this world, he was born of David's line. Of old you spoke in a vision. To your friends, the prophets, you said, I have set the crown on a warrior. I have exalted my chosen one from the people. I have found David my servant, and with my holy oil anointed him. My hand shall always be with him. My right hand shall make him strong. When the Son of God came into this world, he was born of David's line. The enemy shall never outwit him, nor the evil man oppress him. I will beat down his foes before him and smite those who hate him. My truth and my love shall be with him. By my name his might shall be exalted. I will stretch out his hand to the sea and his right hand as far as the river. When the Son of God came into this world, he was born of David's line. He will say to me, You are my Father, my God, the rock who saves me. And I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. I will keep my love for him always. I will keep for him my covenant shall last. I will establish his dynasty forever. I will make his throne endure as the heavens. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And here I have an opportunity for just an example of what I might pray based on this psalm. Lord God, you call us to be a priestly people. In the Old Testament, Israel is called your firstborn son, and here we read that the king in the line of David has the special priestly privilege of becoming your firstborn son. Though you still anoint special kings and priests over us, you call each of us to be filled with your Holy Spirit so that we may, drawing from the knowledge of our hearts, speak about those things that we have found most wonderful, most amazing about the Catholic faith, and make righteous decisions to extend your reign by making decisions about how to extend your reign over the whole world. Now let us experience the ultimate promises of God. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Stir up your mighty power, O Lord. Come to our aid, O Holy Spirit. Come alive in us, your holy priestly people. Make us know you and your love, Father. When the Son of God came into this world, he was born of David's line. Once for all, I have sworn to my servant David, his dynasty shall never fail. Part 3. If his sons forsake my law and refuse to walk as I decree, and if ever they violate my statutes, refusing to keep my commands, then I will punish their offenses with the rod, Then I will scourge them on account of their guilt. But I will never take back my love. My truth will never fail. I will never violate my covenant, nor go back on the word I have spoken. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will never lie to David. His dynasty shall last forever. In my sight, his throne is like the sun. Like the moon, it shall endure forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Once for all I have sworn to my servant David, his dynasty shall never fail. The verse introducing the lesson for today is, when we listen to your word, our minds are filled with light. It is the lowly heart that understands. First reading from the first book of Maccabees, chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. The deeds of Judas Maccabeus is the caption the church has chosen. Remember, Maccabeus means hammer, so this is a warrior's story. Matthias's son Judas, who was called Maccabeus, took his place. All his brothers and all who had joined his father supported him, and they carried on Israel's war joyfully. He spread abroad the glory of his people and put on his breastplate like a giant. He armed himself with weapons of war. He planned battles and protected the camp with his sword. In his actions, he was like a lion, like a young lion roaring for prey. He pursued the wicked, hunting them out, and those who troubled his people he destroyed by fire. The lawbreakers were cowed by fear of him, and all evildoers were dismayed. By his hand, redemption was happily achieved, and he afflicted many kings. He made Jacob glad by his deeds, and his memory is blessed forever. He went about the cities of Judah, destroying the impious there. He turned away wrath from Israel, and was renowned to the ends of the earth. He gathered together those who were perishing. Then Apollonius gathered the Gentiles, together with a large army from Samaria, to fight against Israel. When Judas heard of it, he went out to meet him and defeated and killed him. Many fell wounded and the rest fled. Their possessions were seized and the sword of Apollonius was taken by Judas, who fought with it for the rest of his life. But Siron, commander of the Syrian army, heard that Judas had gathered many about him, an assembly of faithful men ready for war. So he said, I will make a name for myself and win glory in the kingdom by defeating Judas and his followers, who have despised the king's command. And again, a large company of renegades advanced with him to help him take revenge on the Israelites. When he reached the ascent of Beth Horon, Judas went out to meet him with a few men. But when they saw the army coming against them, they said to Judas, how can we, few as we are, fight such a mighty host as this? Host means army. Besides, we are weak today from fasting. But Judas said, it is easy for many to be overcome by a few. In the sight of heaven, there is no difference between deliverance by many or by few. For victory in war does not depend upon the size of the army, but on strength that comes from heaven. With great presumption and lawlessness, they come up against us to destroy us, and our wives and children, and to despoil us. But we are fighting for our lives and our laws. He himself will crush them before us, so do not be afraid of them. When he finished speaking, he suddenly rushed upon Siron and his army, who were crushed before him. He pursued Siron down to the descent of Beth Horon into the plain. About 800 of their men fell, and the rest fled to the country of the Philistines. Then Judas and his brothers began to be feared, and dread fell upon the Gentiles about them. His fame reached the king, and all the Gentiles talked about the battles of Judas. Responsory prayer. They come against us with great insolence and lawlessness. Do not fear them, for victory in war does not depend on the size of the army, but on the strength that comes from heaven. We are fighting for our lives and our laws. The Lord will crush our enemies before our eyes. For victory in war does not depend on the size of the army. So this is a beautiful reading, and you can see what is so special about this. This book is all about the history of this time period, but it reveals God's perspective on that history, and it reveals what made Judas such a holy warrior in reality. That speech he gave was more than simply just an attempt to rouse his followers. It reflected divine wisdom. So, we have the second reading, and it reflects, of course, the people's reflection on Judas and their time period, and writing this down after the fact to convey what actually happened was, of course, through them, through the people that came several generations afterward. Our second reading from the tradition of the church is from a catechetical instruction by St. Cyril of Jerusalem, bishop. The power of faith transcends man's strength. So this is probably a reflection on how we can do spiritual battle. The one word, faith, can have two meanings. One kind of faith concerns doctrines. It involves the soul's assent and acceptance of some particular matter. It also concerns the soul's good, according to the words of the Lord. Whoever hears my voice and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not come to be judged. And again, he who believes in the Son is not condemned, but has passed from death to life. How great is God's love for men! Some good men have been found pleasing to God because of years of work. What they achieved by working for many hours at a task pleasing to God is freely given to you by Jesus in one short hour. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved and taken up to paradise by him. Just as he brought the thief there, do not doubt that this is possible. After all, he saved the thief on the holy hill of Golgotha because of 1 hour's faith. Will he not save you too, since you have believed? The other kind of faith is given by Christ by means of a special grace. To one, wise sayings are given through the Spirit, another, perceptive comments by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing. Now, this kind of faith given by the Spirit as a special favor is not confined to doctrinal matters, for it produces effects beyond human capability. If a man who has this faith says to this mountain, "Move from here to there," it will move. For when anybody says this is in faith, believing it will happen and having no doubt in his heart, he then receives that grace. It is of this kind of faith, moreover, that it is said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, the mustard seed is small in size, but it holds an explosive force. Although it is sown in a small hole, it produces great branches. And when it is grown, birds can nest there. In the same way, faith produces great effects in the soul instantaneously. Enlightened by faith, the soul pictures God and sees him as clearly as any soul can. It circles the earth. Even before the end of this world, it sees the judgment and the conferring of promised rewards. So may you have the faith which depends on you and is directed to God, so that you may receive from him that faith too, which transcends man's capacity. Responsory prayer. We know that no one is justified by obedience to the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in him. Through the sacrifice of his life, God chose him as the means of expiation for all who believe, and we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in him. Final prayer. Lord, God of power and mercy, only with your help can we offer you fitting service and praise. May we live the faith we profess and trust your promise of eternal life. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. End of the office. May you let us praise the Lord and give him thanks as the final acclamation. So certainly, hopefully, many Protestants will see that and they'll wonder, why is that in the Catholic liturgy? If Catholics don't believe that they're saved by grace, why is that in the Catholic liturgy? But in any case, this is a beautiful proclamation of our faith. It's a way of evangelizing as well as an untapped. I'm surprised more catechists haven't figured out how to use the office readings from the second readings, especially for catechesis. But that if you're teaching a class or something, high school, anything above high school age, these readings are amazing catechetically. They're amazing. And of course, it also shows how richly biblical, as one Catholic scholar of patristics pointed out, how richly biblical the thought of the Church Fathers really is. And again, we're not elevating them onto some pedestal and saying that everything that they did was gorgeous and that we should all fall down and, you know, just venerate their writings the same way we venerate the Bible or anything. But what we're saying is that they were so steeped in the Bible, they were so steeped in the New Testament, that they could quote it by memory and that they could pray with it all the time praying with it, all the time reflecting on it. And of course, there were those who also had scientific knowledge among the Church Fathers, and there were also scholars among the Church Fathers. But this reading shows us again how richly the Church Fathers reflected on the key themes of justification, of faith, as they tried to apply it to themselves and to their people. So thank you very much, and Dana is signing off. Hope you have a great rest of your day. I know last night was tiring for many American citizens, but we all have to work to implement Catholic social teaching in our associations, in our churches, and extend Christ's Lordship over the whole world. There's a lot of more work to be done. Have a good day.